Psalm 73. Truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought of to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought into desolation, as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins. So foolish was I, and ignorant. I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion for ever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. And may God bless to us the reading of that psalm. As we continue with this study of the doctrine of providence, I remind you again of what one has previously said, that the words spoken by David in the cave of En-Gedi sum up this subject of divine providence. He performeth all things for me. Last time we were looking into that delicate yet profound language of Psalm 139. That which deals with human conception. And we saw from God's word that divine grace commenced in eternity, in election. Divine grace commenced in eternity. God chose us. But divine providence commenced in the womb. God formed us. And we went further, for, says the scripture, he not only formed us, but he covered us in the womb. And the Psalms also go on to state that he brought us forth. He took me out of the womb. One said there were no abortives with God's elect. We then saw how providence works as to the time of our birth, in what period of human history we were born. We were not called to the kingdom in the darkness of medieval times, somewhere. We were not called to the kingdom in days of great revival, such as the evangelical awakening. Many were. But no, we were called to the kingdom for such a time as this, 20th century. Then we went on to see the place of our birth. We were not born in the frozen north. We were not born in the deserts of Arabia. We were not born behind the Iron Curtain. God appointed the place of our birth and placed us in a particular area. And from God's dealings with us in a physical sense, we went on to see his providences, which were all geared to spiritual birth. We looked into the Word of God for examples of this. The strange, almost regrettable things, we would say at a human level, in the life of some, such as Jacob. Think of the things which happened to him. We went into them a fortnight ago. But those happenings, which one might say were regrettable at a human level, they took him to a certain place. And there, he says later, God Almighty appeared to me. Those happenings in his life took him to a certain place. It was called Luz. He renamed it. He called it Bethel. That certain place became the gate of heaven to him. We looked at Naaman, God's people taken into captivity. God wanted a little maid in Syria. And to what lengths he went that little maid should be there. We looked at the Ethiopian eunuch, a wonderful example of providence. Oh, the scriptures are legion. There were two outstanding men of God who were committed to prison. But this was nothing more than divine providence, which was geared to a prison officer. Paul was made a prisoner in order that his keeper might be made spiritually free. We might trace the providence of God in that account of Onesimus and of Philemon. I'm not going into that this evening, but it's a dramatic story indeed. But God will so order events in a person's life on times as to take them into the most strange and unthought of places or circumstances in order that elect vessels may be effectually called by the gospel. Job says in the 26th chapter of his book in verse 14, "Lo, these are but parts of his ways. How little a portion is heard of him. Such are his workings. That which we see, oh, it seems so involved. It seems so strange to us, but it's only part of his ways." The Apostle Paul says in Romans 11 and verse 33, "How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Saul, the son of Kish in the Old Testament, he was sent out to search for his father's asses. which it strayed. Well, that's an everyday thing in country life. He was sent out to search for his father's asses, which had broken out. But little did he think, as he went off to search for those animals, that he would be met by God's servant Samuel, an anointed king. He was only going out to search for the asses. But by going out, he met Samuel. He was anointed king. God took him to a certain place. Zacchaeus. You young people know the story well. Zacchaeus. He climbed up into a tree. He didn't want to be seen. He'd slip up amongst the branches. Agile little fellow. He got there. He climbed up into a tree, little thinking that within moments salvation would come to his house. When we look back over our lives and trace the hand of God, are we not bowed in wonder and in worship? I am. As we see the providence of God in action, all working toward us, oh, the precision of God's dealings. The precision of his dealings, I say. When the angel troubled the waters, he was there to put us in. The day had come. The moment of spiritual birth had arrived. And out of the womb and the darkness of death, he brought us forth. The wonders of sovereign grace and the inexplicable workings of divine providence. Everything perfectly harmonizing in their actions to produce the end which had been decreed. Oh, there were many lepers. There were many lepers in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophet. But none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And I tell you, there were many young people in that chapel at Exmouth many years ago who were cleansed of their sin, save God's unworthy servant who stands in this pulpit this evening. I say to trace his dealings, bows one in worship and in wonder. How can one explain it? One cannot. One dare not. His ways are past finding out. We do not probe into the secrets of infinity. It is nothing more. These things are nothing more and nothing less than divine mercy flowing out from the fountain of God's electing love and being poured directly into elect vessels of mercy. Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica in chapter 1 and verses 4 and 5, says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Yes, we know it. Knowing, brethren, your election of God. For our gospel, the gospel which Paul preached, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Paul's writing to Christians. Oh, he'd preach the gospel. He'd give them the general call of the gospel that whosoever will may come and take of the water of life freely. That God commandeth every man, all men everywhere to repent. But it didn't come to them in power. That's the general call of the gospel. But to you, he says, to you, it came in power, not in word only. Oh, to some of the gospel, to some rather, the gospel is just in word. Are there any here this evening like that? And the gospel is just coming to you again and again and again and again. It's only in word. Be warned, beloved. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. It's a tragedy when the word of God and the gospel comes in word only. To many of us in this chapel this evening, it's come in power. The very power of God unto eternal salvation. Now, having looked at providence from the point of view of physical birth and of spiritual birth. We will now look at it from the angle of how the saint is preserved and protected by providence, how the believer is preserved and protected by providence. Now here again, strange can be some of the happenings, yet all for our good, all for our good. I do not want to be personal, but I look back over incidents in my life. Little did I think that I was being protected. Quite the reverse. But it wasn't so. It was all working together for good. And as I have looked into this aspect in study, I am convinced that providence has warded off many a deadly stroke of temptation. Many a fiery dart, I believe, has been aimed at us by the adversary, and God, seeing it coming and knowing that we would be severely wounded by it, he moves us to one side. And so we escape the arrow. The Apostle Paul writes concerning this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. God is faithful, he says. God is faithful. Who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which ye are able, but will with temptation also provide a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Oh, when the soul is in the dangerous straits of temptation, divine providence is always there. And as far as I can see in the Word of God, there are two ways in which the force of temptation is broken in the life of a Christian. One is by the operation of the grace of God in the heart of a believer. The operation of the grace of God in the heart. Internal sanctifying grace, to put it theologically. Internal sanctifying grace. Paul writes of it in the epistle to the Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the thing that ye would. Now we shall deal with this in our study on the Holy Spirit and the work of practical sanctification and of mortification on Thursday evening in the future. So I'm not going to enlarge upon that this evening. But one commentator states this: sanctification gives sin a miscarrying womb so that it is cast forth and never comes to life. Such is the grace of God in sanctification. Mortification is linked with this. I'm not going into the details of it this evening. But I repeat that statement. Sanctification gives sin a miscarrying womb so that it is cast forth, never comes to life. But the other is by the external working of providence. And this is our subject this evening. The external working of providence. This is what we're examining now. In the first book of Kings, chapter 13, in verse 4, we see the hand of Jeroboam raised to smite the prophet when suddenly providence intervened. That man's arm withered. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 25, Abigail crosses the path of David. Oh, it was just in the nick of time. Just at the opportune moment to dissuade that man of his evil purpose. So that in verse 32 he says, David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. Yes, she came just in time to dissuade David of his evil purpose. When David realized it, he blessed his God. good King Jehoshaphat. He was a good king, but like all good men, he had his failings. And this good king went and joined himself to wicked Ahaziah, pledging to build ships for Tarshish. But providence intervened so that when those ships sailed, they all broke up in a storm, every one of them. Read the second book of Chronicles, chapter 20, verses 35 to 37, deal with it. Jehoshaphat, joining with Ahaziah to build ships for Tarshish, working in harmony with this heathen monarch. Providence intervened. Those ships built by the servant of God were never used in any engagement. The great apostle Paul, he was shot at by the adversary. He writes of it in his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 12 and verse 7. And he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." The great apostle Paul, shot at by the arrow of pride. Oh, he'd had such revelations. He'd seen things which was unlawful for a man to utter. He'd been caught up into the third heaven. Marvelous experience. No other man had had this. My, what a man he was. How God had favored him. God sent the messenger of Satan to buffet him. Providence intervened with affliction which kept him humble. Sometimes the believer's body can be afflicted in order to prevent a worse spiritually ailment befalling us. This is what I believe is meant when in Hosea chapter 2 and verse 6 of that prophecy it is written, "I will hedge up thy way with thorns." I will hedge up thy way with thorns. Well, that's not very picturesque. Could be most uncomfortable, but safest for us. Safe, kept in a very narrow way. Can't get out of it. Thorns on either side. Providence. However, the providence of God can go much further than this. In order to prevent a believer from sinning, God can remove him or her from temptation by death. Perhaps we've never given this a thought, but God can remove a believer by death. The Spirit of God through the prophet Isaiah in chapter 57 and verse 1 says, "The righteous perisheth." Now it's the righteous here, it's not the sinner. "The righteous perisheth, no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come." Men don't consider that. Oh yes, this is spoken as words of comfort at a funeral. "The righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He or she was spared a lot of suffering. They could never have got better. It could have been a violent death, but God took them from that evil which would have to come." Well, now this is often very true, I have no doubt. But there is another interpretation, there is certainly another application, which is equally true, even more true. From the evil that was to come, There is the evil of sin, beloved, as well as the evil of suffering. And as long as we are in the flesh, we are prone to sin. And not one of us, are beyond the possibility of bringing dishonor to his great and holy name. Let none of us be priggish about this. None of us are outside of that pale. We could bring dishonor to God's name even on the morrow. We never know what vicious, what relentless attacks may be made on us next. And sometimes, not always, of course, but sometimes the Lord sees his people. Perhaps they're low-spirited. They're cast down. They're weary with the journey. They're at a low ebb spiritually. They're not able to grapple with the temptation which is now approaching. Not able to cope with the difficulties, with the dangers which lie ahead. And in order that they may not fail, that they may not break down, that they may not even make shipwreck, divine providence mercifully releases them by death in order to place them out of harm's way. Place them out of harm's way. So says the word of God through Isaiah, the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. Oh, the magnitude of this subject! How unsearchable are his judgments! Oh, the depth of his wisdom! As for God, his ways are perfect. Now, whilst these things might be of tremendous comfort to us, and we rejoice in the wondrous providence of our God, yet we should be greatly humbled, beloved. We should be greatly humbled. Our escapes from sin are no accident, but they are due to the constant watch and the vigilance of an eternal God. Left to ourselves, we should fall victim every time. James, in his epistle, chapter 1 and verse 14, writes, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that's when we are tempted, when we are drawn away of our own lust. That unsuspecting enemy within, our fallen nature, draws us away. And we fall victim. We're enticed. And if providence be not present, we are just like feathers in the wind, carried away. How often have we not been on the very brink of disaster? We do not know. How often we have been there. I was almost in evil, said Solomon, in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 14. I was almost there in evil. Asaph says in Psalm 73 in verse 2, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. And yet, at the opportune moment, providence intervened. The God of heaven stepped in. Oh, how woeful could have been our case had not our God mercifully upheld us and so ordered our lives that we have escaped a multitude of temptations, so that with David we can say, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Psalm 140 in verse 7. Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. When the enemy came in upon us like a flood, God in his providence was there, covered our head in the day of battle. This line of truth, with all its consolation, and what consolation it is to us, but we cannot leave it there. I must give a word of warning. because of divine providence, escape from temptation is not automatic. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility go hand in hand. You cannot divorce those two doctrines from Scripture. Divine providence and human responsibility must never be divorced. And so you get the balancing truth in Jude's Epistle, chapter 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. The Spirit of God in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4 and verse 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Never tempt providence. Now this may be an everyday saying. It's used by men of the world. It makes no difference. It's very, very true. Never tempt providence. Though divine providence keeps us, yet it is in the way of our duty. Divine providence keeps us in the way of our duty. God makes no promise of deliverance to the reckless. No man can expect, indeed no man will know, the protection of divine providence if he deliberately puts himself in the path of temptation. He won't know it. It is for this very reason that the Lord instructed us to pray in the manner which is set out in Matthew chapter 6. A study which we gave great coverage to in this pulpit, and it's since been given great coverage in the literature which goes out from this church. It is for this very reason that our Lord instructed us to pray after this manner: lead us not into temptation. We shall not know the actions of divine providence in protecting us if we live in a reckless fashion. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Robert Walmsley, he had the balance of human responsibility and divine providence right when he wrote those lovely words which we sing oft times. There is an unseen hand that guides, and oft our wandering will decides with pressure firm and strong. It checks us when from right we stray, and turns us from the downward way, the heavenward path along. With heart perverse, we strive and fight against the hand that leads us right. We fain would disobey. That hand of love holds fast the reins, and our unwilling feet constrains to keep the king's highway. Oh, blessed hand, still hold and guide. Within thy power would we abide, nor seek again to roam. Thy way, not ours. Oh, may this be our daily, hourly cry to thee, till thou hast called us home. May we, by God's grace, be enabled to live our lives, beloved, in the light of and in the good of all that has been before us this evening. For God's glory we seek it. Amen. Hymn number 762. 762. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Thy gracious aid afford. Help me to walk aright. More by faith, less by sight. Lead me with heavenly light. Teach me thy way. 762.
Teach me thy way, O Lord, teach me thy way, thy gracious aid afford, teach me.
So, loving Father, we now come to the close of our corporate worship. We thank Thee for the joys of this day, for the joys of Christian fellowship, fellowship the one with the other. But primarily, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And for the degree in which we have felt ourselves linked with heaven this day, and our hearts have gone out in adoration to Thee, the Blessed Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we give Thee thanks, for such an overflow of heart from us is nothing more than that which Thou hast first, through grace, poured into these poor hearts of ours. It is what Thou hast given to us, which we can return to Thee. And for any measure in which we have experienced this day, we give Thee thanks. And we pray that Thou wilt set Thy seal upon Thy truth thus preached this day, that it might find a lodging place in the hearts of all, and that it might have its due effect upon our lives. Oh, teach us Thy way, loving Father, that we might be kept until that time when the crown is won, the journey is done, and we are safe home, removed forever from the evil which is to come. Oh, keep us as Thy people from dishonoring Thy name. Keep us, our God, from ever making shipwreck of our testimony. Keep us, our God, we know that oft times our feet might have well nigh slipped, but wilt Thou hold Thou us up, and we shall be safe. So dismiss us now. Be with all of us as we journey home. Be our journeys long or short. Take us home in safety, we pray, and above all, rejoicing in the God of our salvation. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thy love, O God, our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us this day and until we lap the last mile of the way. Amen.